Our encouragement this season is because Christmas and Advent is a confirmation of hope. If you are in a time of grieving, grieve with hope. Speak hope into your grief. Weep while praising the one who will wipe away your tears.
Welcome to the Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast. I'm Hillary.
And I'm Amy.
We are just two gals who are spiritually armed, highly caffeinated,
and just sassy enough to make bad ideas cry. Mama Bear is a ministry dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality.
Because remember, Mama Bears, this might not affect your faith,
but it might affect your children's. Hey everyone, welcome to another Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality. I'm your host, Amy Davison, and I gotta say, if you're like me, this is your favorite time of year. I mean, the lights, the decorations, everything just seems so magical. And starting in November, my thoughts start just filling up with everything that I need to do. Like, I've got the Christmas list, I've got the new recipes on cookies on Pinterest that I'm gonna try out this year, because we try to be different a little bit each year. And it hit me that, you know what? My thoughts are being so occupied by all of these secondary fun little things, but this isn't actually what the season is supposed to be about. And maybe you're that same way. Maybe every year you're like, man, we really need to just focus in on celebrating and focusing on Christ, which is the whole purpose of this podcast today. In this podcast, we are going to be reflecting on four truths of Advent, and each of these truths correspond to their respective candle during the Advent season. Now, I gotta warn you, some of these might be a little different or offer a whole new perspective than perhaps you've ever considered before, but that's part of the fun in growing in our knowledge of God. So let's take a look at four important truths of Advent. Now, first and foremost, what is Advent? It is a confirmation of hope. Now, this may not surprise you. Of course, this is the season of hope. And this makes sense. Our first candle, it represents hope in the coming of Christ. And it's also called the prophecy candle because of the prophecies spoken throughout the Old Testament, but specifically within the book of Isaiah. And our hope is found when we put our faith in Christ. As Psalms 130:7 says, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption." And again in Isaiah 40:31, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint." And Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And let me tell you, hope is never more precious and beautiful than when we are in the midst of mourning or struggle, which I think speaks to every time and season, but it especially resonates with us at Christmas. I mean, think about it. I mean, we were talking about this during our business meeting, that Jesus came after 400 years of silence when God removed his spirit from the temple as a result of Israel's rebellion mentioned in Ezekiel 10. This is why classic Christmas carols like O Holy Night sing about the time of Jesus being born and referring to it as the weary world rejoices at his coming. Why? Because the world was wearied by sin. Israel was exhausted of its oppression and awaiting a savior. And that's why a lot of times when we see the tension of grief and joy being explained in scripture, it often corresponds and is referenced to in the form of childbirth. As we see in John 16:22, actually starting in verse 21, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy." Now that was Jesus, and he was speaking to his apostles right before he was about to be crucified. And he knew that the apostles were going to face immense persecution, which is why Jesus offered them hope, not to minimize their grief or the trials that were to come, but to keep their eyes rightly fixed on the hope of what was and what is to come. And this is an important reminder for us all. I mean, pain, grief, mourning, it's all magnified at Christmas time because Christmas is a glimpse of the perfection of heaven. I mean, think about it. It's the manifestation of gifts undeserved. And if you grew up with the Santa tradition, you'll know about this very personally. I mean, what was kind of the pretense for those presents finding their way under the tree? Well, you had to be good because only good children get the presents. And yet what we see at Christmas is, well, kind of regardless of how you behave throughout the year, there were very often presents there anyways. And we have this beautiful gift of salvation available to all, not because we're good, but because we need it to be saved and restored into Christ. And he offers that freely to all who will accept it. It's the manifestation of gifts undeserved. And even think about like feasting, right? During Christmas time, we get to feast and celebrate with those we love in beautiful fellowship, which is symbolic of the fellowship and the beautiful feasting that we're going to have when we're united together in heaven as well. Christmas is that time where the lost come home. I mean, every Christmas movie has that as its theme, right? And that's what we see through the prodigal son as well. And everything, it seems, in these Christmas movies, everything is made right. And we see that and we get to celebrate that within heaven. What's amazing is just a few nights ago, my family and I were watching the Home Alone movie. And what you'll remember about that movie is Kevin, he had this huge blow up with his family. He thought he made them disappear and he's enjoying celebrating Christmas without anybody at home. But yet right before the bad guys show up to, you know, pillage his house, basically, he's walking through his block and he's looking in the windows at all of these family members who are coming home, the presents that everybody's carrying, how they're sitting around the table eating and laughing and feasting. And his poor face, he is just longing to have what those people have. And it's just a picture of what we're all longing for, that restoration, that feasting, that celebration that we find only in heaven through Christ. And we feel these earthly absences all the more keenly because we intuitively know that this is not how it's supposed to be. Because of the brokenness of sin, we now live a part that is just marred by it. But we are called to keep our eyes rightly fixed, even in the midst of brokenness, because we have the promised hope that is within Christ. And if we don't keep our eyes rightly fixed on this hope, we run the risk of mourning into hopeless self-destruction. I mean, think about it. Satan is absolutely clever. When we are in the midst of our brokenness, what does Satan do? He always draws our eyes to perhaps our shifting circumstances and away from the unchanging promise of Christ. And this has a horrific effect on ourselves. And we actually see this in Matthew 14, 22 through 33. So this is when Jesus is walking on water and Peter calls out and says, "Lord, let me walk with you." And what you'll notice is when Peter makes this request, Christ doesn't calm the storm first. Instead, he says, "Come on, come follow me." So Christ calls Peter to focus in on him in the midst of the storm. And why is that? Because until Christ's return, the storms of this life, they're not going to stop. And we're going to have to keep our focus trained on him or we will be overcome by the waves of brokenness in this world. So during this time, this season where so many are mourning, we can have this confirmation of hope by mourning rightly. So if this is your time in life when perhaps there's an empty seat at your table for the very first time, or maybe it's not that the seat is empty, it's that the words of the person sitting in that seat are empty and you're having to deal with that brokenness within your life, man, weep for that. We are called to weep and give our brokenness and grief over to God. We see that throughout Ecclesiastes. In fact, Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verses 2, 3, and specifically in verse 4, what we see is to every time there is a season, to every time a purpose under heaven, and then specifically verse 4, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Notice it doesn't base it on whatever holiday is around. It just says, man, if there's a time to weep, weep, cry out to that. And perhaps maybe it's not you who are weeping, but maybe somebody you know. What we're also called to do is we're called to weep with those who mourn, because that's what true fellowship is. It's not fair weather fellowship where we all just say everything's good to go, or, oh, we'll invite them over as long as they're not going to talk about whatever cruddy thing they're going through. No, if you have someone in your life who is broken, who's facing a loss, who's wrestling with something, you know, we need to be inviting them into our homes, in our fellowship, to weep with them, to mourn with them, to build them up, and to help encourage their eyes to be rightly focused on God in the midst of it. So we weep if that is your state. If we know someone who's struggling, we mourn with them. But regardless of which state you're in, what do we also do? We also pray. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Prayer is meant to be the first, the middle, and the last thing we do, not sort of the last resort thing. We are just supposed to cry out to God constantly to cry out to him, to mourn. And man, if you don't know what to say, that is okay, because the Holy Spirit will mourn, will speak, will pray for you. We also hope. Now, what's amazing is this past week, we got to go to a different church and witness some friends of my husband being baptized. It was absolutely incredible, but I really appreciated what Pastor Brad Peterson shared. He said that when we focus on Advent, what Advent does is Advent looks back at the reconciliation of God to his people through the coming of Christ. It looks forward to the restoration of his kingdom when Christ returns, all while being in the middle of a painful, expectant waiting with hope. Man, that is why scripture so often uses childbirth as that explanation, because man, those pangs of childbirth are painful, but we go through that pain knowing that in the end, we're going to have that beautiful baby in our arms soon. And during this time on earth before Christ's return, we are also going to experience grief. But you know what grief is? It's temporary. And the fact that it exists actually points to its own ending through the restoration of God. So our encouragement this season is, because Christmas and Advent is a confirmation of hope, if you are in a time of grieving, grieve with hope. Speak hope into your grief. Weep while praising the one who will wipe away your tears. Grieve while recognizing that this will one day pass and we will enjoy true fellowship with God forever. Mourn, but with hopeful expectation of restoration brought only through the blood of Christ, because Christmas is, in fact, a confirmation of hope.
Hey, it's Hillary with Mama Bear Apologetics. Did you know that we spend on average of 90% of our time indoors, but that indoor air can be up to 100 times more polluted than the outdoor air? My husband and I moved this last summer and immediately had our basement flood and had everything torn out of the basement. So when my parents came to spend a week, my dad was sneezing like crazy. And all of a sudden, like 3 days in, I was like, oh my gosh, we have not unpacked the Air Doctor Pro. Breathe Easy with Air Doctor Pro is the award-winning air purifier that eliminates 99.99% of dangerous contaminants like allergens, viruses, smoke, gases, mold spores, and more. And I can say that for a fact with mold spores, because we did find mold. Air Doctor was also voted the best air purifier by Newsweek. So it's no surprise that 98% of Air Doctor customers agree that their home's air feels cleaner, safer, and healthier. Unlike other air purifiers, Air Doctor captures particles that are 100 times smaller than the standard HEPA filters. So head over to airdoctorpro.com and use the promo code MBA, like Mama Bear Apologetics, to get up to $300 off today. Yes, you heard that. Air Doctor comes with a 30-day money-back guarantee, so if you don't like it, send it back. Plus a 3-year warranty. That's an $84 value, all free, just by being a Mama Bear Apologetics podcast listener. Get this exclusive podcast-only offer at airdoctorpro.com. That is AIRDOCTORPRO.com. Use the promo code MBA, like Mama Bear Apologetics.
Secondly, Christmas is a declaration of war. Now, you may not have considered this before with regards to the Christmas season, and it may seem a little odd because, you know, a lot of Christmas movies, you know, it's all kind of like fluffy and, you know, candy canes and nice and all these things. But actually, Christmas is a declaration of war, and this ties into the second candle of Advent, symbolizing peace. Now, when we read the Christmas story, especially as we're reading Luke's account, what we're actually witnessing is the divine meta-narrative entrenched in spiritual warfare that has been playing out in the physical realm since Genesis 3, and the culmination of the end, the beginning of the end of which begins with a baby. And what's amazing is every time God acts within creation, Satan retaliates. I mean, think about it. The birth of Christ is followed up by what? The slaughter of the innocents. The boy Jesus in the temple, amazing the teachers. Some of those teachers who were amazed by Jesus and his knowledge and wisdom at 12 years old would later conspire for his crucifixion. Jesus's baptism was immediately met with the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. The miracles of Jesus restoring life were followed up by the silencing and even the plotting of murder of those he had restored. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was met with the immediate persecution of Christians, which remain until this day. And when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the embodiment of the perfect holy atonement for sin, the fulfillment of the promise made to Adam and Eve that Satan's head would be crushed by Christ. And peace only follows after the battle against evil by those who are willing to lay down their lives for the protection of the weak. And we find that in Christ, for no greater love than this, than he then laid down his life for his friends. And Christ didn't just lay down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for those who would hold him to the cross, for you and for me. And Christmas is this declaration of war. It's where the rescuer is coming for the lost, the promise of divine judgment against evil, and the eventual restoration of his holy kingdom, which is why we're given spiritual armor, not spiritual safe spaces. It's why we're called to be watchful against worldly philosophy seeking to take us captive, as we're warned in Colossians 2:8. It's why we're called to take our thoughts captive, because if we do not take our thoughts captive, they will take us captive, as we're warned in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Since the fall of man in Genesis 3, the world has been at war against God. But church, we're called to take heart because Christ has overcome the world. This is why we can have hope even in the midst of brokenness, because we know the end of the story. We know that Christ will return and all will be made new. That's why true romance, I am so excited to tell you, is not found on the Hallmark Channel. It's found in the cross. So how do we wage war this Christmas season? Well, we're going to have an amazing podcast come out. In fact, someone very special to me, my own husband, is going to join me for a special Homefront Revival podcast where we talk about how we can bring discipleship back into the home. And that's one of the main reasons we can wage war this Christmas season, is just through the dedication of discipleship within the home. Now, we have a podcast coming out for that, so you got to stay tuned. So I'm just going to give you just a little taste of it. How do we wage war? First and foremost, dads. Devote yourselves to Christ and take up the mantle of spiritual headship within your homes. Satan wants you so disconnected within your home. Satan wants you to think that all you got to do is just go to work and bring home the paycheck and you have done your duty. Because if he can silence your witness, he can silence your influence and perhaps cut off that transmission of faith unto your children. And let me tell you, dads, I have been immensely blessed with being able to travel internationally and speak life into women all across this world. And what I find the most is that what these women want are their husbands to spiritually lead their families. So dad, you want to wage war this Christmas? Man, pick up the mantle of spiritual headship within your home. Disciple your children, lead your families. Your wives want that. Now mamas, man, what do you need? You need to devote yourself to sitting at the feet of Christ, just like Mary, and cast off the shackles of comparisons and secondary expectations. And man, I fall into this all the time, and it always happens when I hop on Pinterest. I love Pinterest, but man, you know, you scroll on Pinterest for about 5 minutes and you feel immensely convicted, like, oh my gosh, I fed my children bread, but it's not made from grain that I grew in my backyard organically, that I didn't grind in a mill on my countertop while I was wearing this puffy sleeved Prairie Princess dress in my 1800s farmhouse. Like, right, we start comparing ourselves to all of these silly secondary expectations that don't ultimately matter to the kingdom. So man, ladies, cast those off. What you need to know is that through Christ, you are able to lead your families. And what they need from you is not some sort of prairie core aesthetic. What they need from you is to be at the feet of Christ. So mamas, you want to wage war this Christmas? Devote yourselves to being in complete submission and following to God and disciple your children. Now, youth, because I know there's a few of you out there, there's a couple teens, there's some kids in the backseat, and you're listening to this as well. Youth, the best thing that you can do in this stage of your life is not to seek followers, but to be a follower of God. Study scripture, read God's word, speak life into your friends around you, take advantage of the opportunities that the Holy Spirit is giving you to influence your circle around you and speak life into this world. That's how we wage war this Christmas, by following after Christ and leading others into his presence. So that is the second confirmation of Christmas. It is an act of warfare. Now, number three, what is Christmas? What's Advent season? It's a call to worship. And this directly correlates to our third candle, which represents joy. Now, Colossians 3, 15 and 6 says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Isn't that beautiful? This call to worship. And we see this also in Luke. In Luke 1, 46 through 55, we see Mary's song. So Mary is singing adoration to God after finding out that she will bear the Savior. And she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Like, isn't that incredible? And then Luke 2:13, "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with an angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" And Luke 2:20, "The shepherds returned after visiting Jesus born in the manger. We see them glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which they had just been told." Man, the natural reaction to encountering God is worship and praise. And I love that. And that is part of the reason why Sundays during Advent are my absolute favorite. It's because we are singing all of these amazing Christmas songs. I actually know all of the lyrics. And in doing that, man, I can focus completely on worship. It's beautiful. And even like all the aspects of Christmas, our celebration and feasting, it reflects the wedding feast and the joyful union of the bride with the bridegroom. So it's no mystery that from the beginning of creation to creation's eventual restoration, which we read about in Revelation, begins with a wedding and ends with a wedding feast. Our celebration, it's an act of worship because the creator of the universe humbled himself to rescue us in the midst of our brokenness. But man, the busyness of the season distracts us from the natural outpouring of that worship. Like even now, I catch myself thinking of all the things that I need to do when none of that truly matters. And we see this in this great Christmas classic called How the Grinch Stole Christmas. See, the Grinch hated how Whoville and the Whos celebrated Christmas. And he thought that if he stole the decorations, stole the feast, stole the presents, then he would stop them from worshiping, from singing, from being joyful. But what happened that Christmas morning, even without all of that stuff, the Who still gathered together and sang and celebrated. And he realized that's not the true meaning of Christmas. And that's what we need to do. Man, instead of focusing on completing the tasks to mirror some like Christmas movie ideal, all we need to do is to bring a heart forward, willing to worship God. So this season, I want to offer you two encouragements. First one found in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whatever you eat and you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Man, do it all for the glory. No. Don't hear that and think, whew, man, I can get a little gung-ho with the eggnog. No. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." Let's not get hopped up on Glühwein, folks. Instead, whatever we do, do it as an act of worship. As Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all for the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So how do we nurture worship this Advent season, which speaks to the joy that we have in God? So you just take advantage of the little moments. As you prepare meals, share with your children why we are celebrating, because reverence is nurtured when children understand the why. So like when you're buying presents, why do we give gifts? Explain how gifts reflect the gifts given to Christ and the ultimate gift of eternal life offered to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, bonus points, take your kids out when you're doing your charity shopping, whether it's through Toys for Tots or donations to your local hospital or food banks. Man, have your kids do the shopping with you. Let them pick out the toys while you explain the reason why we give gifts. Devote time for worship each day with reading in a devotional, playing a worship song, offering praise to God. Whatever you're doing, baking cookies, man, be offering praises to God. There's so many great resources out there. Daily Grace Co. has wonderful devotionals. Two that I'm using are actually, I've got O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. This is by Jonathan Gibson, and Winter Fire by G.K. Chesterton. Absolutely beautiful. Great ways to keep your focus on God. So devote time each day for worship. So explain the reason why, devote time for praise and for worship. Man, play some old, good old-fashioned hymns as you're making cookies together. Share with them why we feast and why we celebrate, using those little moments during that meal prep to point them back to God. Because what's amazing is those are the moments that they're going to want to recreate with their family. And that's the entire purpose of legacy. See, the purpose of legacy, it's not that your, you know, great-great-grandchildren remember you. It's that they remember Christ through you. And worship is a great way to pass on the truth of God. And you can do that through all things. So we worship during this Advent season. And lastly, what's amazing about Advent and Christmas, it is an affirmation of dignity, which we see affirmed through the very last candle lit during Advent, love. See, Christmas is an incredible affirmation of human dignity. And what we see throughout the gospel is the elevation and the presence of women and children. See, unborn John leapt for joy, as we read about in Luke 1:41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." I mean, isn't that amazing? Here we see an act of worship, the hope that has been carried for generations, and the singing that Elizabeth did when she was in the presence of her, the mother of the Savior. See, women were welcomed to learn at the feet of Jesus and were a vital part of spreading the gospel. It's this great affirmation of dignity. And there's this constant encouragement, not only for fellowship among believers, but to reach out and witness to unbelievers as well. And often this takes place through taking care of the poor and the destitute. I mean, the nature of Christmas itself affirms human dignity and the call toward Christian charity, which is why charitable giving is encouraged during the Christmas season and is often very effective. As G.K. Chesterton says, we are psychologically Christians, even if we're not theological ones. And this nurturing toward human dignity, that's what motivates peace and goodwill toward men. Now, what's amazing about Christmas as well is it upholds and reveres the family. It recognizes our shared humanity, that we are all one in Christ, and that family itself is the physical representation of the spiritual truth of God's relationship to the church, which reflects his power, his goodness, his creativity, and the purposes for the boundaries within the commandments, because those boundaries were in place to uphold the dignity and the affirmation of the sanctity of human life. It's absolutely incredible. And family is the primary means through which the gospel is passed down. I mean, is it any wonder or why Satan is trying to destroy it? And we see the outcome of this even today. Pew Research recently came out with a study that showed the declining desire for marriage and family among women. It's down from 83%. It's now to 61% just over the span of 30 years. And it's absolutely heartbreaking, but it's reflective of a culture that has rejected God's design and degraded the human being. So it shouldn't shock us, but we should also be encouraged, because church, y'all, this is fixable. This is why so much of the brokenness within society, it's based around and celebrates the cutting off of family that doesn't agree with you, especially with regards to politics and silly secondary issues. I mean, under a secular worldview, humanity, it's basically contingent on who you voted for. And if someone in your family didn't vote the way you think they should have voted, well, then cut them off because they're toxic, they're evil. Now, politics will always reflect one's morality, will always reflect one's worldview. It is important, but it shouldn't be divisive in the sense that now we're cutting people off. That is destructive, because dignity, it's not bestowed by policy, it's bestowed by God, and that should be the determining force. But yet so much within culture is broken because they're basing their worldview on a false secular foundation. Church, anytime we depart from God and his design, the people who suffer the most are women and children. And we see that reflected within our culture's worldview, the desire for marriage, for children, the sanctity of life. And this is why the gospel is revolutionary, why Christmas is revolutionary, because it affirms each person's identity, their imago Dei, regardless of their stage of development. This is why Christmas is so shocking, because redemption, it's not ushered in by some suave political figure or some like battle-hardened general. Instead, it's brought through a helpless infant, fully human, fully divine, cradled in the arms of a humble, godly woman. Christmas is an incredible affirmation of human dignity. And y'all, we can celebrate Christmas and celebrate that dignity by helping those most in need. So first and foremost, donating to a homeless shelter. One thing that homeless shelters are in desperate need of is socks, underwear, and toiletries. Now, you can also donate, and this is another great resource, is donate to pro-life pregnancy centers. The reason you want to donate to pro-life pregnancy centers is because those are the ones that are equipping women not only up until they deliver their baby, but afterward. And they will give these women food, job training, clothing, diapers, all the baby gear that they need. It's absolutely incredible. I've seen images online of the storehouses of these places, and they're overflowing with donations just waiting for women who are willing to choose life to come and get what they need to help support their baby. Man, if you've got children, especially teens in your home, have them involved in donating to pro-life pregnancy centers. And of course, food pantries. So many individuals are in food insecure situations right now. So if you can bring healthy, nutritious food and donate that to your local food pantry, man, that speaks volumes in the affirmation of human dignity this Christmas season. So man, we have taken this beautiful journey and seen four amazing truths with regards to Advent. And I just want to just thank you. You know, on behalf of everyone at Mama Bear Apologetics, we want to wish you a Merry Christmas. May your family's Advent season be a blessed reminder of the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that's found through Jesus. Now, if you would like to know more about Mama Bear Apologetics, you're going to hop on over to mamabearapologetics.com. That's mamabearapologetics.com. We've got everything there for you. We've got podcasts, we've got blogs, we've got resources. If you would like to bring a Mama Bear speaker to your next women's event, parenting conference, church, whatever it may be, you can hop on there, request a speaker, and we will be there to bless you and help equip your congregation to raise families who stand firm in the faith. So head on over today and learn more about Mama Bear Apologetics. We'll see you next time and Merry Christmas. If you've enjoyed this podcast, hop over to mamabearapologetics.com where you can get more links to podcasts, blogs, and even request a speaker for your next women's event, family retreat, or your next church conference.
Mama Bear Apologetics is a listener-supported program, so if you really like what we're doing, please go over to our website, www.mamabearapologetics.com, and click donate.